Well, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles in hand. And if you would please open up to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. The church letter written to the church of the Philippians. I think it's best I read the whole chapter. My intention here this morning is to focus on the last two verses, especially verse 20. But let me read through this chapter so you get a sense of the context. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, Father, once again, we recognize we're on sacred ground and we humble ourselves. For the Word of God is open before us. We've had the Word of God read to us. And Father, we lack understanding. And so we're asking that the Holy Spirit of God, the one who moved Paul to write exactly what he wrote down, we ask that the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds and help us to realize all that is ours in Christ Jesus, the Lord, your Son. So Father, please help us, aid us, assist us, teach us. We pray this in the name of our King, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Citizenship carries privileges. That's to say, if you're a citizen of a free nation. I would imagine that if we were citizens of North Korea, we wouldn't have very many privileges, as there would be very, very little in the way of freedom. In fact, if we lived in North Korea, who knows where we would be worshiping? Probably in some clandestine place away from the government's eyes. But when you live in a free country, as we do, we recognize that citizenship carries with it privileges. Our rights as United States citizens are enshrined in the Constitution of the United States of America. I hope that you're familiar with the Constitution to some degree. The first 10 amendments form what we call the Bill of Rights. And I just remind you of that First Amendment. It states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That First Amendment, it tells us that we have rights, God-given rights, freedom to gather for worship, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to protest against the government freely as long as it's lawful protests. The Second Amendment, I'm sure you're familiar with it, speaks of the right of the people of the United States to keep and to bear arms, and that right should not be infringed upon by the government. The Third Amendment tells us that the government cannot force us as citizens to house military, and on the Bill of Rights goes. As citizens, we have privileges. But we also recognize that where there is privilege, there is also duty and responsibility. As citizens of this nation, we're to be vigilant, we're to be involved, we're to be informed. We need to vote, we need to speak up when it is required of us. Citizenship means something, benefits, blessings, and duties upon us. Now, I'm not here this morning to give us a civics lesson, but this is to prepare us for what Paul has to say to us here in Philippians chapter 3. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, even the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ." What a insightful statement that Paul makes here. And I want us to be thinking about this reality that is ours if we are regenerated, born again people of God. If we recognize that Jesus is King, then we're citizens of a greater country. We're citizens of heaven. And so let's think about that in our time today. I want us to note that heaven, biblically speaking, is an actual place, not just some sort of a state of mind. There is a head of state, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our commander in chief. As citizens of heaven, we learn that there is a constitution. And we'll see that that constitution is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And there's also a code of conduct. Yes, there are privileges and blessings that are ours as citizens of heaven, but there are also duties that are incumbent upon us. So let's consider these things this morning. Please, again, look at verse 20. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is addressing the citizens of Philippi. And we stop and we think about this church. Well, this church, this local congregation in this physical city of Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul. He was on his second missionary journey. we can read about the founding of the Church of Philippi by going to the book of Acts of the Apostles, that history book that gives us the first 30 years of New Testament church history. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, left his home church and he was traveling with Silas, and then he would add Timothy to this missionary contingent. And we're told in Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul was looking for direction. The Holy Spirit had been closing doors, and so he and his missionary team prayed for guidance and direction. And we're told that one night he received a vision of a man from Macedonia. And in this vision, the man was saying, "Come over and help us." And so the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas made their way to Europe, to the continent of Europe. And we're told in Acts chapter 16 that they came to Philippi, and we're getting some insight in Acts 16:12. Philippi is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we're told by Luke now, who is present with, Dr. Luke is present with Paul and Timothy and Silas. Luke tells us in Acts 16:12 that this is a Roman colony. And Luke says, "We remained in that city of Philippi for some days." When you look back in history, you'll learn that Macedonia was conquered by Rome about 200 years before the Apostle Paul founded the church there, before this letter was written. Now, not all of the lands that the Romans conquered, not all the peoples in these lands became Roman citizens. But the Philippians were, as a colony of Rome, Roman citizens. And Roman citizenship carried with it great privileges. John MacArthur writes, "As a colony, Philippi had autonomy from the provincial government and had the same rights granted to us as the cities in Italy, including the use of Roman law, exemption from taxes, and Roman citizenship for its residents. Being a colony of Rome was also a source of much civic pride for the Philippians. They used Latin as their official language. They adopted Roman customs, and they modeled their city government after that of Italian cities." And so, when Paul speaks about citizenship to the Philippians, they understand what being a citizen of Rome was really all about. Years ago, I was in Newfoundland, and I took a ferry trip. It wasn't very long. I don't know if it took me 40 minutes. I got on this ferry, and I went to an island called St. Pierre. They refer to it as St. Pierre and Miquelon. They're two islands. They're very small islands. And so I left Canada, got on this boat. Who knows, less than an hour later, I get off the boat and I look, and it's like being in a miniature France. The policemen are the gendarmes. All the buildings look like they're from France and they've all got French names on them. It was a colony of France, a possession of France right there off the coast of Canada. Well, this is what it was like to go to Philippi. It was like a little Rome. Even though you were many miles from Italy and from Rome itself, it was like going to Rome. And so these people understood what it meant to be Roman citizens. Well, here we are in the middle of Macedonia, a city called Philippi, and its colony of Roman citizens. And so this is the context that Paul writes to them, these citizens of Rome in a foreign territory. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Here we are on planet Earth, and not just on planet Earth, but we live in a county called Monroe. We're citizens of Monroe County. And because we're citizens of Monroe County, we're citizens of the state of Florida. And because we're citizens of the state of Florida, we're citizens of the United States of America. And if we are born again at the same time, we're told that we're citizens of heaven. Let's think about that. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. Not just a state of mind. Yes, our minds are affected by what God has done in our hearts, but we need to understand that heaven is a place. Sometimes I meet people and they say, well, there's nothing that happens. When you're dead, you're dead. There is no afterlife. And heaven and hell is here and now. Your life is either hell or your life is heaven. And they think, well, you just have to try to raise your brain up and get some sense of pleasure and peace in this world because there's nothing beyond that. Well, the Bible tells us otherwise. Clearly, heaven is a spiritual place, but it's a place nonetheless. And we know from Scripture there are three people who have physically gone to this spiritual place called heaven. They possess physical bodies. One would be a man named Enoch, another a man named Elijah, and the Lord Jesus himself ascended into heaven in his body. Enoch. If you were reading the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 24, you find a kind of cryptic statement there. It says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God had taken him. What's that mean? Well, we get some insight on that when we look into the New Testament book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Enoch never died. He was taken, translated from earth into heaven. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found, for God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch translated up into heaven, never seeing death. Elijah. 2 Kings 2:11. And as they still went on, that would be Elijah and Elisha, his apprentice, as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah never saw death. He was taken, body and soul, right up into heaven. And then we speak about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bodily ascension, his bodily resurrection and his bodily ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' parting words to his apostles were these, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We might ask the question, where is heaven? And the answer we give, it's up. At least it's up from the Mount of Olives, which is where the Lord Jesus ascended from. Heaven is the abode of God. It's the abode of his sinless angels. And it is also the abode of those redeemed who have died. Now we can prove from Scripture that there are at least three persons who are in heaven in bodies, but the rest of those who are present at this time in heaven, in addition to the sinless angels, would be the souls of those who are redeemed, consciously aware, in the presence of God and worshiping God consciously. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, he makes this statement. I'm reading verse 20. Philippians 1, 20 through verse 24. Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I'll not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored or magnified, exalted in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh in this body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh in this body is more needful for you. Paul's desire was to depart from this earthly realm, and in so doing, he would be present with the Lord. Of course, the Apostle Paul would leave his earthly body behind, but spiritually, consciously, his soul would be in the presence of Almighty God with all the saints who preceded him to glory. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, the 16th verse, we read, but as it is, they, that is the Old Testament saints, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The city of God. That's what we're looking forward to. We're citizens of the city of God right now. But one day, we will be present in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 24, the writer says, we haven't come to Mount Sinai, as Moses did and the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. We have come to the congregation or the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Heaven is a real place. And if you are looking to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, resting in him and him alone as your Savior, you are enrolled in heaven. You learn in trusting Jesus Christ that your name is in City Hall. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you also learn, if you look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, that you already have a position in heaven. Paul says that we who are in Christ, we've been raised up and made to sit together in the heavenly realms in Christ. I have a position in heaven, and one day I'll leave this earthly realm and I'll take my position in glory in that city of God, in that new Jerusalem. Are you heaven bound? Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you're a citizen of heaven? Paul writes to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. They're believers. God began a good work in them, and God promised to continue it until the day the Lord Jesus returns. Well, when you become a citizen of heaven, you also have a new commander-in-chief. You have a new head of state. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, well, as I mentioned, they were citizens of Rome, and they knew that Caesar was their head of state. Caesar was the emperor in the United States. We have a head of state. We call him the president. Our current head of state is Joe Biden. Well, the Caesars are all gone. And one day, President Biden will be gone. They're here for a brief time, and then they go. But what we learn from reading our Bibles is that our head of state, our commander-in-chief, our king, reigns forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. After the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the Apostle Peter said this to the Jews at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ," this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he was made Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. He was coronated, he was crowned. The writer of Hebrews says, "But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Lord and Christ. He's the head of state for those who are citizens of heaven. John tells us in the book of Revelation that the peoples of this world will make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. King Jesus, we have no king but King Jesus. Is he your commander? Is he your ultimate head of state? Is he your Lord and King? Have you submitted yourself to him? He is presently in heaven, but one day he will come back. And as I was thinking on this, I thought of our shorter catechism. Question 26 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: how does Christ execute the office of a king? Listen to this. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and all our enemies. Is that a great statement? If God be for us, who can be against us? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and all of our enemies. I find my security in my King who looks after me and seeks to protect me, guide me, guard me, and will one day receive me into his actual presence. Heaven is a place. Heaven has a King, the Lord Jesus. And we also recognize, as citizens of heaven, we have a constitution. A new constitution. Now, our constitution is the Bible. And the Bible tells us how we're to deal with the world in which God has placed us. How to deal as citizens on this earth, citizens of the United States. Jesus told us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There's a place for human government. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 tells us that we're to obey the laws of the country in which we are citizens. All government, earthly government, has been established by God. But we also learn that there is a higher law than man's earthly laws. We are to obey the government unless the government tells us to do things that fly in the face of our higher constitution, the Word of God. We see that when the Apostle Peter and the apostles were called before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. The ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, said to Peter and the apostles, "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name of Jesus, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." How did Peter answered. Peter and the apostles responded, we must obey God rather than men. And he gives them the gospel facts. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We obey the laws of the country. We understand that government is instituted and established by God. And we're to be good and model citizens. But when the government tells us to do things that are contrary to the plain, clear teachings of Scripture, we recognize that we have a higher constitution. We must obey God, the God of Scripture, rather than man. Stop and think about it. If we didn't have the Bible, we would never understand anything about the gospel. We would never know anything about the great love that God has for us, his people. We would know nothing about the promises that God has made to us. And so we, as citizens of heaven, we need to have a firsthand knowledge of the contents of the Bible for our own good and our own welfare. To know the freedoms that are ours in Christ. To know the blessings. To know the promises of God. I can't know these things apart from Holy Scripture. The Bible is our constitution. Our Bible is our passport to freedom. We need to know the Word of God. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with truth. We need to learn everything we can about our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't learn that apart from the Word of God. Well, also, we know that with privilege comes duty. With privilege comes responsibility. We're to know our Bibles, but we're also to be doers of the Word of God. We don't do to be saved. God saves us by his grace through the work that Christ Jesus accomplished by his active obedience and his sacrificial death at the cross. We rest in him. But when God saves us and makes us citizens of heaven, he expects us to live by our new constitution. There's a very interesting verse here in Philippians having to do with what we're talking about. If you look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. There Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If you have the English Standard Version, there's a little footnote there. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Now, I got a little number one after the word worthy. And I look down and I see, only behave as citizens worthy. This is very interesting. The words, your manner of life be, is one word in the Greek. And it means to live as a citizen. And the sense of the word is to live in accordance with the civic duties of one state or body politic. And it's an imperative verb. It's a command. We're to live as citizens. Citizens of what? Citizens of heaven. We're to be obedient to King Jesus. If we're to live as citizens of heaven, then we have to learn to think the way our God thinks. We must learn to live out God's truth. Our conduct must be brought in line with our heavenly citizenship. We're to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Again, we're not saved by our own worthiness. We're totally unworthy. But when we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and we're made citizens of heaven at that point, then God says, I want you to live. Live lives worthy of the high calling that you have. You're now children of God. You're now citizens of heaven. Your names, you know, are in the Lamb's Book of Life. God expects us to live in a way that brings him glory and is good and useful to the peoples around us. This is the evidence that we are citizens of heaven. Now, as we live in our own day and age and we see our United States Constitution pretty much up for grabs, it's easy for us to become despondent, to despair as we see the state of the nation. We can become fearful as we look at the current events that are transpiring all around us. We may become very angry as we see the direction that the nation is heading in. Well, again, we have duties and responsibilities as citizens of the United States of America. But while we may be grieved as we look at the state of our country, we have to reflect and recognize that everything we see right now will one day be gone. Everywhere you look, everything you see will one day be gone. There's no Roman Empire any longer. There's still a city of Rome, but it's nothing compared to the glory it once was. All the Caesars are gone. That empire's gone. The British Empire, it's over. It's gone. One day there'll be no United States of America. Regardless of who's in political office, regardless of the state of our nation, well, be encouraged. You're still a citizen of heaven. Jesus Christ is still upon the throne of the universe. We need to be looking to him above and beyond all else. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You realize if you're a citizen of heaven, you're an exile in this world, you're a sojourner in this world, you're just passing through. Doesn't mean we neglect or ignore what's around us. We deal with what's around us in the most godly way. But it's all passing. We have to remember, it's all passing. And when I think about Peter referring to us Christians as sojourners and exiles, I reflect back on the passage I read to you earlier in our first reading, our Old Testament reading. Let me read these words again. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel." This is a letter that Jeremiah sends to the exiles in Babylon, which he's moved to send by the Lord God. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, this is what you're to do." And I think it applies to us. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." That's still our mandate. It's a creation mandate. Verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." We're to be praying for this nation fervently, zealously. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Make intercession for the country of our birth, the United States of America, because in its welfare we'll find our welfare. God is telling us to be productive citizens here on earth, but do so in light of the fact that you are citizens of heaven. Let's never forget. Can you imagine what this country would be without us? Can you imagine what this world would be without Christians in this world as salt and light, as godly influence? We think the world's bad now, but if we were gone, it's totally gone to the dogs. So we have a responsibility here to be salt and light. We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who are living in darkness, who are living only for that which is temporary, who have false hopes about the future, and the afterlife that's to come. Let's pray for this country. Let's take the gospel to the peoples around us. Let's live godly lives in their midst. But let's never become despondent, filled with despair, gloomy gusses. Let's remember that we have a citizenship in heaven. And from heaven we await our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to change these lowly bodies of ours into glorious bodies like His own glorious body. And He can do this by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these not simply words of encouragement. Indeed, Lord, they are words of encouragement. But this is dealing with reality. This isn't just some nice sounding words to help get us through the day. But we, as believers in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, we are citizens of heaven. And Father, I pray that we would think deeply upon this reality and that we would begin to look at everything in this world from heaven's perspective, for we have been raised up and made to sit together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, Your Son. Father, help us to realize that no matter who's in office down here, no matter what chaos is taking place, our duties and responsibilities never change. That the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. That our duties and responsibilities are given to us in our Constitution, our heavenly Constitution, the Word of God, the Bible. And Father, how I pray that we'll live for the glory of Your Son, our King, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us with Your truth, Your liberating truth. For I ask this in the name of the One who is above all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.